welcome everyone back to our service this evening. And this morning, Brother Dwayne spoke of the encouragement to the Hebrew Christians not to give up on something of great value. And I think it was Brother Brian, it's been a while back now, but he told us about the importance of mountains in the Scriptures. And so my lesson this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through verse 24. And as we begin, the first thing I want you to notice is the representation of these two mountains. It is the law and the gospel. The Hebrew writer continues to encourage the Hebrew Christians to run the race that was set before them, and he instructs them in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, to lay aside things that would hinder them, to run with endurance, and to keep their focus on Jesus. They were to remember the value of the Lord's chastening, as we read in verses 4 through verse 11. They were to run with style, verses 12 and verse 13. And they were to pursue peace and holiness that we read this morning in verse 14. The writer encourages them to look diligently so as not to fall short of God's grace or stumble because of bitterness or become a fornicator or profane person, as we read in verses 15 through verse 17. And now, further encouragement is provided in verses 18 through 24 with a reminder of the mountain to which they have come. And as we run the race of faith today, we need this same reminder and warning. Do we appreciate the significance of the mountain to which we have come? Before we begin, I tell you what, let me go ahead and read verses 18 through verse 24. And taking in consideration and with our focus being on this question of our appreciation for the mountain to which we have come. There it says, "For ye have not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Sinai, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Again in our text, verse 18 and 19, there it said, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet with the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore." The verses here refer to the teaching of Moses to Israel regarding the importance of keeping the commandments of God. Notice Deuteronomy 4, beginning with verse 1. There it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, and that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." And then if you drop down to verse 5, there it says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Verse 6 says, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And as he continued down in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, he said, then you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, and darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So the writer's purpose here in verse 18 and verse 19 is to contrast the physical and the material mount with the spiritual and the heavenly mount. He intends to encourage the Hebrew Christian not to dwell on their past under the old covenant, but to accept the responsibility of the new covenant. The old covenant was a physical covenant centered on material things, but the new covenant is a spiritual covenant. It provides grace and peace. It promises spiritual privileges to those who receive it. Mount Sinai, the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments, was a physical mountain that could be touched. And on that occasion, Moses refers to his experience by describing it with such words as fire, blackness, referring to a dark cloud, darkness, often referring to the gloom of the world, tempest, meaning a rage of a storm, a sound of a trumpet, the voice of words which came from God. All of these items that the writer mentions in this passage, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, is so concerning the Israelites, that they beg that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, he wrote of his experience on top of the mountain, Exodus 19, verse 16 through verse 20. There he says, then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because of the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, with the whole mountain, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And we read in Exodus 20, verse 18 and verse 19, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. So all of these descriptions are physical. A physical mountain, a physical fire, physical darkness, physical storm or tempest. And the writer says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. That is, that which is physical. The writer says that those who follow Jesus cannot go back to that mountain, to the Ten Commandments, to the Law of Moses, or to Judaism. And we continue in our text, verse 20 and verse 21. There it says, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and tremble. So Moses warned the Israelites, not only about the Ten Commandments, Ten Commandment laws, but he also warned them about the strict regulations of governing the scene on the mountain itself. In Exodus 19, verse 12 and verse 13, it says, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So, just as God had expected the people, the Israelites of that time, to be obedient to the old covenant, he expects obedience under the new covenant also. Even though the old covenant was earthly and physical, the new covenant is spiritual. The writer reveals the fear of their forefathers at even the thought of violating God's law. While Moses was still on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the Israelites abandoned God and committed the sin of idolatry. The vision seen by Moses and the decision of God to destroy the Israelites was so shocking that he literally feared to the point that he was shaking. He had just received the Ten Commandments. As he descends from the mountain, he saw the Israelites sinning by worshiping idols of gold. Moses describes his actions and fear by saying in Deuteronomy 19, verse 12 through verse 19, says, then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourself a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water, because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. So the writer here is relating this vivid illustration of the events of their family forefathers, their family history. And he does this to cause them to consider their own situation at this time. They knew the punishment their forefathers received when they left God and committed idolatry. The writer wants them to consider the consequences of their turning from Jesus back to Judaism. And the major difference between these two situations is that the Hebrews' punishment under the Old Testament was missing the promised land. But punishment for these New Testament Hebrews will be the missing of the promised home, which is heaven. Verse 22 of our text. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So the writer now contrasts those physical qualities with the intangible spiritual qualities of the Christian religion. The old covenant centered on material things. The new covenant centers on spiritual realities, such as Mount Zion. The literal Mount Zion was the highest of all hills on which the most ancient part of Jerusalem was built. But here the writer is referring to the spiritual mountain, that is, heaven, as the true dwelling place of God and of heavenly beings. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, he contrasts the earthly Mount Sinai, which is the literal Jerusalem, with Mount Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. We read in Galatians 4, verse 21 through verse 31. There it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of free. Paul pictures Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, as being together as the great meeting place for God and his people. It is here that the internal fullness of God will be made known. In the latter part of verse 22, this term innumerable company denotes an unlimited number. The writer is encouraging the Hebrew Christians to remain steadfast in their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, because they are nearing the time when they will be associated with an unlimited multitude of angels. In verse 23, it continues, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect." The general assembly here is an assembly of all the joyful and the infinite number of angels assembling around the throne of God to praise him forever and ever. John writes of his vision of this general assembly, saying in Revelation 5, verse 11 through verse 12, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" The word church, according to Thayer, means any gathering or throng of men assembled by chance or tumultuously, as assembly of Christians gathered to worship. The term firstborn does not refer to Jesus, but to his faithful followers. In Greek, it is plural, and it is better translated, "church of the firstborn ones that are written in heaven." Specifically in this passage, the writer has in mind the assembly of the members of the Church of Christ called the firstborn. And we notice in James, where he writes in chapter 1 and verse 18, Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. These are all of God's people of all times and of all places, who have not sold their birthright as Esau did, but instead have maintained their faithfulness to God and to Jesus Christ. Vincent Word Studies says the phrase, Church of the Firstborn includes all who have possessed and retained their heavenly birthright, living or dead, of both dispensations, the whole Israel of God. Although it's quite likely that the Church of Christ may have been most prominent in the writer's mind. In the phrase, and to God and the judge of all, the writer reference is to God the Father, in contrast to the Jewish judges and kings. He encourages the Hebrew children to persevere in faithfulness to Jesus because they are closer to God, the judge of all, than they've ever been before. In verse 29 of this chapter, the writer clearly states, for our God is a consuming fire. In chapter 10, verse 27 through 31, he emphasized the strict judgment of God upon his people. There, if you remember, when we studied chapter 10, there beginning in verse 27, it says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The phrase, spirits of just men made perfect. This refers to all of God's faithful children, from Abel to this present time, who have fallen asleep in death. Their life work is over. They have overcome the weakness of the flesh, and therefore they are perfect. The just men made perfect were perfect in righteousness. They remain steadfast to Jesus. Our final verse in verse 24. There it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And Moses, he was the mediator of the old covenant. If the Hebrew children abandoned Jesus, they also abandoned the new covenant and its promises of forgiveness of sin. And therefore, they also give up salvation in heaven. The first covenant couldn't provide forgiveness of sins, and therefore, a second covenant was necessary. The Hebrew children already have access to the new covenant, and now he is warning them of the dangers of turning back to that which does not provide salvation. In Hebrews 10:19-23, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience of our bodies, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So in closing, those with Moses on Mount Sinai asked Moses to speak to God on their behalf. We read in Exodus 20, verse 18 through verse 21. They didn't want to speak to God directly, nor did they want God to speak to them directly. They were happy for God to be distant, but God wasn't. And so under the new covenant, God has drawn near to humankind, and especially to his people. And therefore, we must draw near to him. And thank God through Jesus Christ that we can do that. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come while we stand and sing.